continue our series today, The Colors of Christmas. We began the weekend of Thanksgiving with a message that was called A Green Christmas. And we talked about the symbol of the evergreen trees that we see adorning our stage. And the evergreen tree was a symbol of life and of growth in the deadest of winter. And so the evergreen tree reminds us of the life and the growth that comes through Jesus Christ. In week two, we talked about a blue Christmas, and we acknowledged that for some people, Christmas is not a joyous season, and it could be for a variety of reasons, but we talked about the importance of loving others through their blue Christmas and helping them find the joy again in Christ. Last week, we talked about the iconic white Christmas, but we learned that a white Christmas isn't about snow, it's about the light that Christ brought into the darkness of this world. But today our color changes, and today we're going to talk about a gold Christmas. Now, you know, when I was growing up, I never quite understood the significance or the importance of gold, didn't understand why people wanted it. I never even knew that people spent their career and their livelihood seeking the precious metal until one man made it clear to me. I usually heard from him about once a year about this time of year. His name was Yukon Cornelius.
Silver and gold, silver and gold, mean so much more when I see. Silver and gold decoration on every Christmas tree.
Every year, Sam the Snowman loves to tell the story. But that was Yukon Cornelius' goal, to find silver and gold. And he went to the ends of the earth to do it. But as I grew up and attended school, I learned that Yukon wasn't the only person that was seeking gold. I learned from my study of world history that, man, the Spanish conquistadors came into South America and Central America and pillaged the gold from the native peoples there. We know in the history of our own country, as people were moving west, there was a gold rush to California, and everybody wanted to strike it rich. But our study of history also tells us that it wasn't always legal to own gold. You may remember the executive order of Franklin Delano Roosevelt on April 5, 1933, which criminalized the possession of monetary gold by any individual, partnership, association, or corporation. People can own gold today. They still pursue it. It fills our movie theaters with the dream. And you also have people like my personal friend, William Devane, who wants me to buy gold quite regularly on commercials on TV. And in the event you have too much gold, there are pawn shops all over the place that are glad to buy your gold. But yes, gold is another one of the beautiful colors of Christmas. And so today we want to talk about a gold Christmas and how that color impacts the Christmas story. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 2. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 772. There are two recordings of the Christmas story in the Gospels. Matthew is primarily told from the perspective of Joseph. Luke's story is told primarily from Mary's perspective. And so we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We've kind of already sung a little bit about this today, thank you, Joy, but let's go ahead and pick it up in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the child, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now there's a whole lot of interesting content here. First of all, we have these wise men from eastern lands. Who were these guys? Well, we're not told specifically, but you might remember in Old Testament history of God's people, the kingdom of Judah was taken away to the land of Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were brought into the king's court. And if you follow the readings of the prophet Daniel, you'll find that he was highly regarded by the king because of his ability by God's power to interpret dreams and give the king wise counsel. And Daniel became head of the Magi. So it could well be that these wise men in the east were looking for the king of the Jews because they heard about the prophecies through Daniel. But there's something else kind of disturbing here. These weren't just wise men, they were wise men who followed stars. They were astrologers. Now, today, most of us in Christendom think, I don't want to have anything to do with astrology, right? Oh, they publish horoscopes in the newspaper and various and sundry places, but I'm not going to bank the destiny of my life on the stars. But there was something about these men that had a wisdom that they could see things that God was doing in the stars that led them to know there was a king to be born in Judah. If you were here last year, we showed a brief video from a piece called The Christmas Star, the Star of Bethlehem, and that is a resource that's available on YouTube if you'd like to look for it. It's about an hour-long presentation, but this man presents an interesting look because now with computer technology, they can look at how the stars were, they can time-lapse back, and this man has a theory of what the wise men saw. But when the wise men came to look for the king of the Jews, they went to Jerusalem. Well, the Messiah wasn't going to be born in Jerusalem. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. Why did they go there? Well, they were foreigners. They heard a new king to the Jewish people was going to be born. Why did they go to Jerusalem? It's the capital city. It's where the palace is. If there was a new prince, a new king to be born, surely he'd be born in the palace. But they got there and they met Herod. And Herod didn't know a thing about it because Herod was not a spiritual man. He was a monster. And so Herod invited the wise men in and he wanted to hear what they knew, because he wanted to use it to eliminate any threat against his rule. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But the wise men shared what they knew. Herod said, "Go find him and come back and let me know, because I want to worship him too." But God warned them not to go back. But they did find Jesus, but another misconception is the wise men didn't make it on Christmas Eve. They were a little later. We know that because when you look here in verse 10 and 11, they followed the star, they were filled with joy, they entered not the stable, but they entered what? The house. They'd moved out of the stable by then, and so Jesus was a young child. They bowed down and worshiped him, and there's this beautiful moment where they present him with expensive gifts. Did you see this? They opened their treasure chests. These were valuable gifts. And so it begs the question, if these are wise men, why are they giving such expensive gifts such as gold and frankincense and myrrh to this little boy? Well, if we keep reading the scriptures, we come to understand these gifts symbolized different things about Jesus' ministry. The first gift of gold was given because he was born to be king of his people. The frankincense was given because he was born to be the high priest of his people. And we're told a lot about that in the book of Hebrews. He was given the gift of myrrh, which really served two purposes. Myrrh was part of the mixture of anointing oil for the priests of God, but it was also used in the burial procedure. And he was given myrrh because he was born to die for his people. But ultimately, by giving the gift of gold, they were identifying Jesus as a king. Now, if he is the king, that means we are his subjects. And when there is a king who has subjects, there are certain things that are due that person of royalty. A king is due the honor of his people. A king is due the allegiance of the people. A king is due the obedience of the people. And it's really easy to recognize this when you like your king, when you want to follow your king. But again, our study of world history tells us that many kingdoms conquered other peoples. And the conquered peoples didn't always like their king. And they didn't always honor and show allegiance and obedience. This was very openly portrayed if you saw the movie that came out several years ago called Braveheart. And when William Wallace was finally captured by the English, the Scots didn't want to be under the rule of England. But the hammer came down, and when they arrested William Wallace, he stood before the Grand Inquisitor, who said, "William Wallace, you are accused of high treason." And Wallace said, "Against who?" And the Inquisitor said, "Against your king. Have you anything to say?" And Wallace replied, "Never in my whole life did I swear allegiance to him." And do you remember the response of the Inquisitor? He said, "It matters not. He is your king." Kingships of the world were often forced on people. And as history tells, William Wallace and many paid a high price. But I want you to know in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, a continuation of what we read last week, that Jesus was this light that came into the world. John the Baptist testified about the light. He was not the light, but he gave testimony of the light that was coming into the world. And we're told that Jesus is that light. And John continues in verses 10 to 13 by saying, "He," speaking of Jesus, "came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Jesus went through a lot to become our king, but he doesn't force his kingship on anyone, at least not yet, not with the first coming. For the first coming was to bring good news of great joy that should be to all people, that a Savior was born in Bethlehem. But Jesus didn't stay a baby. He grew up, and he taught the people of the things of God. He taught them about the kingdom and how it differs from the way the world works. And after the Jewish religious leaders killed him at the hands of the Romans, God raised him up from the dead. And Jesus made a statement to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Many of us remember the Great Commission in which he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and I'm even going to go with you." And that is the theme verse of our church. That's our mission. But do you know what he said before the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18? He said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And on that basis, he said, "Therefore, here's what I want you to do. Spread the word. Make disciples of all nations, because I'm coming back. And when I come back, I am going to make all things right." And we're told about this in John's Revelation, chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Look how John describes this. He says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and a name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure linen, followed him on the white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. One day he is coming back, and he will secure his kingdom. But he gives us a choice in this in-between time, a choice to follow and fall in line with his kingship or to reject. But he gives us free choice. But I want you to know, as not just king, but the King of all kings, we are his subjects. And because we're his subjects, he deserves honor. He deserves allegiance. He deserves obedience. And he deserves worship. And that's why we saw this with the wise men.
Greatest of kings, born in the most humble of places. God made into flesh.
Gift of man to honor thy sacrifice.
Thank you.
they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Valuable gifts, meaningful gifts, gifts brought with purpose. And you know, in all of the hustle and bustle of this last week as we prepare for Christmas Day, in the buying of gifts, in the plans to be together with family or friends, I wonder if somewhere in the middle of it, the worship of the King of Kings gets lost. So I want to ask you this question: what gift will you bring to worship the King of Kings this Christmas? Will you give him something of value and importance? Will he get what's left over? Will he get nothing at all? In Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, King David wrote these words: "You don't really want sacrifices, so why should I give sacrifices that you don't even want? The sacrifice that God wants is a humble spirit. God, you will not turn away any person who comes with a humble, submissive heart." And I would suggest to you, Jesus doesn't want a sweater for Christmas. He doesn't need any kind of earthly gift. But what he wants is your humble, submissive heart. In Romans 12:1, Paul wrote, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." We normally think of worship happening on Sunday mornings, and this is a kind of worship. But the kind of worship that God really wants, the true way to worship him, is by living your life in a way that's a living and holy sacrifice. And that only comes from a humble, submissive heart. Today, we've talked about a gold Christmas, and I want to remind you that a gold Christmas is all about worshiping the King. My challenge for you this week is to worship the King with your family and friends this Christmas and find something to give him of value. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for the example of the wise men who weren't even part of the Jewish family, and yet we think they heard the teachings and followed the teachings of your servant Daniel. And even though the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea didn't seem to be even looking for Messiah, these men found wisdom in the stars that told them of his coming. And you are the one that made the stars, so why wouldn't they speak your message? Thank you that they were persistent in finding Jesus, and they didn't stop at the palace of Jerusalem, but they went on to Bethlehem. And thank you that when they found Jesus, they gave us the example of worshiping him. And I pray, Lord, that as part of our Christmas offering this year, that you'll help us remember whose birthday we're celebrating, and that we bring a gift, a Christmas offering, that would be acceptable to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May you receive the honor that you need.